Good evening. Welcome everyone here. We have some visitors. I'm especially happy to see them. They're from, a lot of them are from Northern Kentucky where I used to worship, and I'm glad to see them. I invite you all back anytime you're up this way. Our first song this evening is number 697. 697. Sing all four verses of this song.
Thou art the way, the truth, the Lord. From sin and death, how we flee.
Excuse me. Y'all know this song? This is an old song. I sung this years ago. And I'm not a young person. But let's just sing it and we'll. It's just a short song anyway. Start over.
Thou art the way, the tree alone. From sin and death we flee. Then we who would the Father seek must seek Him, Lord, by Thee. Thou art the truth, Thy word alone. True wisdom can impart, and only canst instruct the mind and purify the heart. Thou art the life, the rending tomb. Proclaim Thy conquering arm, and those who put their trust in Thee, nor death
see. Number 392. After this song, we'll have prayer. 392. I know you all know this one. Surely.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity.
Share when you're Father, we come before thee now. We praise you as the creator of all things. We thank you for this day, for this opportunity we all have to come together and study from your word and worship your name. We pray that our worship here this evening will be but a sweet aroma unto you, will be well pleasing in thy sight. Father, we ask that you please be with all the many that we've mentioned here who are sick, especially Richard Thomas and Chris Olendick. Please be with them and heal them, restore them, if it be thy will. Please be with all those that are not here this evening due to sickness or because of the weather. Pray that they will soon be able to make it back out once again. Father, we ask that you please be with the congregation here. We pray that it continues to grow and strengthen in number. Please be with Kevin and Wayne as they lead this group. We pray that the decisions that they make will be in accordance with thy will. Father, we ask that you please guide us throughout our lives. We know that we are often weak and fall short of your glory. Pray that we will always look back to you and seek your forgiveness and your peace that surpasses all comprehension. Most of all, Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful sacrifice you willingly gave of your Son at the cross of Calvary. Realize that we can do nothing to earn salvation or repay you for what you did for us. We thank you so very much. So without that, we would have no hope of being in heaven with you when this life is over. Just be with us always and forgive us when we fall short, Father. And it's in your Son's most holy name that we pray. Amen.
Place your bookmarker at number 163. That'll be the invitation song. 163. After you've done that, turn to number 131. Face to Face, it's one of my favorite songs, and I know we all know that. So let's stand and sing this song, all four verses. No soul. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face to behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
His ways are straight, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ.
Good evening. The wonderful thing about a really old song is if you don't tell anybody it's really old, it's really new. So I appreciate Keith very much and his efforts here. As Keith extended the welcome, I'd like to thank all those who are visiting and welcome you out this evening as well, too. There's actually one individual that's not really visiting. He's a dear brother. And grateful for his presence. I told his mother today that this lesson was dedicated to him. Whether he made it or not, I was going to preach the same lesson, but it's dedicated to him. And I just wanted to harass Josh a little bit for showing up tonight and being out with us. So, haven't seen him since I was digging holes in a house over in Madeira, and I know he's been working hard with the group over at Pisgah, so I appreciate Josh being out and grateful to see him too, and many others here. We're going to continue talking tonight, somewhat of a series, I guess. There's a lot going on in what we refer to as the Middle East. There's this insurgency going on, and there's this another insurgency that's going on, not really the one that makes the news, not probably what you're thinking about, but this group, a little more subtle, a little more quiet in their practice, but has been gaining great power as well, too. And there was one particular city over there that had quite a bit of prominence, and this group had gotten into this city so well. They had done really well. They were winning people over. They were pretty nonviolent about how they were doing things, but they were very radical in what they were doing. And people were coming over to them, joining their cause. And the leaders were looking around, and they thought all was lost. They weren't sure quite how to handle this. And they saw their people slipping away from them. And then one day, this great warrior for them rose up. And this warrior confronted one of their speakers when he was giving a presentation about this new insurgency. And at the end of that presentation, he actually went and killed that speaker. And that started to unravel, so they thought, this insurgency. People started fleeing. The warrior took his men, and he subsequently was able to persecute them. By the way, this is not a real picture of the warrior. It just gets the point across that it was a warrior. And he goes on, and he persecutes them so well, he drives them out of the city in a lot of different ways. And the leaders of that city then come to him and said, you know what, you did great here. We would like you to go elsewhere and do this. So he says, all right. So he gets his men together, gets all his troops together. He starts marching off. And as he's going up to the next city, there's a surprise attack on him. And when he is taken, I love technology. Thank you, Dwayne. I'm glad I was behind the podium. Dwayne's pointing at me back there, and that could have meant a million of different things. So, okay, this is not the actual picture of the warrior, but he looks like a warrior. All right, so he is heading up there. He has a surprise attack. He's completely incapacitated in this attack. So he has an encounter with the leader of this insurgency. Didn't go quite how he thought it was going to go. He had just killed one of this guy's followers, but he's not killed. He'd been chasing after and arresting and really slaughtering many other of this leader's followers, and none of that came back upon him. And at the end of the conversation, this great warrior is blindfolded, taken off, thrown into a room. And he's sitting there blindfolded for 3 days, no food, no water. And all he can do is think about what just happened. Met this guy, and it wasn't like I thought it was going to be. The conversation wasn't what I thought it was going to be. The man, the leader, was not what he thought he was going to be. And this continues on until one day, on the third day of this isolation, the door opens to the room that he's in, and here's a man walk in. He feels the man's hands get on his head. And then the man says to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales falls off his eyes. You think about the zeal of this great warrior. Thought he was doing everything right. Thought he was on the side of justice. Thought he was doing everything that his God wanted him to do. So zealous was he was killing people for his God. And then he met the Son of his God on that road. And he had 3 days to think about what was being said to him, what he had been doing. His life completely changed. And when those scales fall off of him, it's not just that he gets his physical sight back, it's that he can truly see and truly understand and truly behold what it is it means to serve God. Irony upon irony that he thought he was doing everything that God wanted him to do, and just to compound that, to show to him that he was not doing what God had wanted him to do, God made him blind so they could truly see. And then when he removed that physical blindness, he understood. And this great brother of ours, the Apostle Paul, then writes to us this wonderful letter in Ephesians. And we're going to be spending most of our time in Ephesians this evening as we go through some thoughts here tonight. And this change that he had, this idea that what he knew and understood was totally different now, had been turned upside down. And Paul, in the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 4, says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, there's some parts of this where you and I have the complete, right? We hold the complete word of God, the complete revelation in our hands. So I somewhat liken this to what I call a Scooby-Doo mystery. So when I was a little kid, I watched a lot of Scooby-Doo. That was my favorite cartoon. Most of the time I watched it from underneath a blanket or behind a pillow because it scared me to death. When my kids got older and they started watching Scooby-Doo, and I mean the good Scooby-Doo, the one where Casey Kasem does most of the voices, not the weird one that's out there now. But when my kids started watching it, you watch it for like 10 seconds and you go, "Oh, that's the guilty one. That's the one." And my kids all look at me like, "How does that?" You know, well, I've seen it enough times to know that's going to be the one right there. And so we look back at it in this, and we look at this and we go, it's not a mystery. The Gentiles were always part of this plan. It was always there. And you look at just the examples that God gives in the law as well, too. And he talks about this idea of, we understand what proselytes are, people converting over to, in this case, Judaism. And you think about all the different ones that are there. They, you know, come and learn about this. And we see these examples. Rahab knows about them, meets the spies, and says, "Hey, I want to be part of this too." And then you have Ruth, who's a great example of this, comes in. Boaz sees her as the foreigner, but takes her in, marries her. She becomes the great-grandmother of David, again, a Moabite. In 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we're introduced to Ittai, the Gittite, David. He's following David. Here's a guy who just shows up a few days. He's with David for just a little bit, and then Absalom is driving David out of Jerusalem. And Idiah follows him. And he tells David, he goes, "You're the king. God is with you. Where else am I going to go?" And again, someone outside of the Hebrews coming in. And even the Levitical law itself, as it is written in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 33 and 34, it's given there, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." It's this idea that these sojourners, these other people that are outside of your nation, you're going to take care of them as well too. And he wrote it into his law as well. So why is it that Paul gets to Ephesians 3 and he looks at it and he says, here's the great mystery. Guess what? They're part of the family. Well, I think one of the key differences in all these is every single one of these people came to the Jews, came to the Hebrews, and converted. They, in essence, became Gentiles dressed up like Jews. They acted like the Jews. They did the things that the Jews did. And they converted in that sense of the way. Paul puts it a little bit differently in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, though. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." And he goes on to explain a little more about that. But this idea of him going out and preaching it, no longer were people coming to, converting over, it was him going out and preaching to them, reaching out to them, seeking them out, and then bringing them back into the fold. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter in verse 29, he talks about, again, this idea of their fellow heirs, going all the way back to the promise of Abraham in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in this idea of understanding that they were now brought in. He's seeking them out, going out after them. And you think about what that means to these Ephesians, to those who are outside that have now been brought back in. And in the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And what he's saying to them is that I am being punished because I'm going to go out and teach it to you. I'm sharing the good news with you. And don't be upset by that. It's for your glory that I'm doing these things. And Paul understood the power that was being demonstrated there as well, too. And he calls them, again, this idea of being the fellow heirs. So Paul's had his vision. He's seeing things with new eyes. He's explaining this great mystery. And he calls them the fellow heirs. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 11, he has this discourse about them being brought in. I want to read a few verses out of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in a place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And he goes on to talk about, you're no longer strangers and aliens. He pulls this all together. When the time was perfect in Christ, he pulls it all together. He goes on to talk about in verse 22 that he is making a dwelling place for God. And he's not talking, as we well know, about a house in the sense of a temple. He's talking about our hearts that he is building together. He takes those that are far off and those that are near, and he's preaching peace. Peace, reconciliation, making us one man, those who are far off and those who are near. And you think about this point of what he's talking about, of being far off or near. The Jews struggled with this idea that those who are outside of the chosen race were going to be brought in. So much so they struggled with it in Acts, the 22nd chapter, when Paul is giving his defense, when he's being arrested there. In 21 and 22, he talks about how Jesus called him, and Jesus told him, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 22, they listened to him up until that point. Once he said he was going to the Gentiles, there's this huge uproar. And they go on and proceed to start quite the riot. And they wanted to kill him because he's preaching to the Gentiles. I don't know about most of you where you came from. I don't know what your national origins are. I do know that I am a Gentile of Gentiles. Weaver pretty much means we wove stuff, I guess. I had a really good friend in high school. His last name was Stokey. That meant tree stump. So I'm not quite sure what his family heritage was. But you look at those pieces that we are outside and far away. I get worried sometimes that I think that I'm somehow the new Jew, the new Hebrew, that I'm here and this is mine, and I look at those that are far off. And you think about that idea again, when they were bringing them in, if I wanted to convert to Judaism, that means I have to give up bacon, that means I have to give up lobster, that means I have to wear the little Yom Kippur thing on my head. Many other changes are going to have to go on in my life. Every single one of those proselytes that did that, though, did it for wonderful reasons. I don't mean to negate their conversion. But you know what they were inside the Jewish community? Second class. Second class citizens, because they could never trace their lineage back to Abraham. And Paul in Galatians did away with that. He said, no, 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 you're heirs of the promise. And the promise was given to Abraham, so therefore you're all in. And you look at how earth-shattering that was for them, and you think about us. Where did we come from? Do we remember that? Do we remember that we weren't born into this? I've said this before. My number one fear for these four little beautiful girls that I have is that they're going to think that they were born into this. They weren't. My faith cannot be their faith, no more so than theirs can be mine. My Father in heaven is their Father in heaven. She's now my sister as well as my daughter. I'll keep that straight at different times. But this understanding that the relationship has changed, that they are now inside as well too, and this idea of us looking out and bringing people in and remembering what we're trying to convert them to. Do I want them to look just like me? I hope not. I'm not converting them to Brian. You're not converting them to Kevin. You're not converting them to Dan. You're converting them to Christ so that they can be Christians, Christ-like. And this is truly what they need to be focused on. And this is that breakdown that he's doing. Paul goes on, again, this idea of the fellow heirs. And if you think that mystery wasn't great enough for them, if that wasn't profound enough, he says, no, 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 I got another one for you. And it is profound. And you should be very nervous when an apostle calls something profound. So Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We'll just look at all those at one time, sorry. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Paul talks through this idea of the husband and wife. And for many years, I've looked at this, talked through this many a times. There's great things about husbands and wives in there. But remember, he starts off in verse 21 about submitting each of you to one to another. But it has some wonderful points about how a husband and wife should be treating each other. And then you get down, though, towards the end of the chapter. And in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What? I thought I was talking about how I was supposed to treat my wife and how my wife was supposed to treat me. And Paul's like shaking his head going, no, 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 no. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm taking something you know and I'm trying to explain to you this greater relationship. And this idea of understanding that it is how we are to relate to our God. This intimate relationship, this emotional relationship, this connection there, this obviously very sacred relationship, much as we'd understand between a husband and a wife. And you look at how God views us in Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 9 and going through there, he describes the New Jerusalem, and he talks about the New Jerusalem coming down, and tries to describe it with all these different precious stones, precious metals, trying to make it point out as beautiful as it is, anything that we can understand, shiny and smooth and pretty, he puts in there. But the beginning of that section, he points out that this is the bride of the Lamb, and he's describing his church coming in. He's describing us and how he sees us. And you think about that idea of this profound relationship that he's describing, and you have to look at this, well, how would we want our groom to treat us? Scott and I have had several conversations on this. I know for you guys, this is an awkward conversation. Get over it. As Scott said this morning, grow up. We're not talking about it in an immature way. We're talking about a spiritual relationship, that you are going to be the bride of Christ. And you think about that idea. What would you want your bride to do? How would you want her to treat you? How important would that relationship be there? How would the bride be looking at this groom? Loving husband, oppressive ogre. You think about the communication that goes on in there too. Good, healthy, constant communication. Call me when something's backed up. That's the point that we have to make. And he's trying to describe to us that just as with a husband and a wife, you've got to look at this relationship. Talk through and think about that. It is intimate. It is profound. It is deep. It is the perfect relationship. I find it interesting that there's so many people who talk about looking for their soulmate, and he's right here, waiting, looking for you, waiting on you. The perfect soulmate, wanting to give you perfectly what you need. The beauty of our God is just beyond comprehension. I've gone through this letter so many times that I think I'm losing track of it in some ways. But every time I go through it, something more hits me. And I think about these pieces that he pulls in there, and I sit down with this guy in the mirror because I have a lot of real estate to shave. And we have a lot of conversations about, am I doing that? Do I really understand where I came from? Am I using those things to further his gospel? I look at the pieces that he pulls in there and tells me about how important I am to him, how special that relationship is. How would Amy look at me if I were going out and every single time we walked past some other woman, I was looking them up and down and all over, or I was looking for ways to get away from her? Is that a healthy relationship? What if I'm just walking by her and she's over here going, do you not notice how much I'm hurting? And you think about those kind of intimate pieces within that relationship. And here's God of the universe, creator of all things, master of your soul, sitting there with open arms saying, I want to be with you. I want that relationship with you. There is one last mystery that goes into this as well, too. The idea is simple. We look at the relationship between the husband and wife that he describes here. But sometimes we miss the obvious. Paul is going through Jerusalem, wreaking havoc, destroying them, persecuting them, imprisoning them, all because he thinks he's doing the right thing. And then in one day, he has a change. I hate this thing tonight. Thank you, Rachel. It's been a long week in the Weaver household, by the way. I appreciate you all very much. I should have said something before. We've had some fun in our house this weekend. It's been very trying, and many of you have called and sent us texts and hugs and emails and those kind of things. And on some level, it's a very trivial thing. On other levels, it's a very important thing, and I thank you all very much for just being wonderful brothers and sisters. So I apologize for a bit of my space cadetness to you tonight. So Paul gets a new set of eyes. He sees things clearly. There's a story of this little town. It has a main road that runs through it. The main road goes underneath this overpass for a railroad track. The semi-tractor trailer comes running through the town. It is way too big for the underpass. It gets wedged underneath this, but on the main road of this small little town, it's shutting down everything. And this little boy rides up on his bicycle, and he comes across this scene, and he parks his bike by the police officer, and he pulls on the police officer's arm, and he says, what happened? And the officer says, well, the semi-truck came through, and it got stuck underneath there. And he goes, pulls on his arm again. He goes, why is the fire truck here? And he goes, well, we brought the fire trucks over to see if they could help out and maybe push the thing out of there. He goes, okay. And he pulls on his arm again. He goes, well, how are you going to get it out? He goes, well, we called a couple of the local farmers and some other places. They're going to bring some heavy machinery over and see if we could pull it out. And the little boy keeps looking at it, pulls on his arm again, and now the police officer is getting frustrated. He's like, what? And he goes, why don't you just let the air out of the tires? Sometimes the obvious is really not there. We miss it. We're looking at it. It's right before us, but we're not getting it. The beginning of the Ephesians, Paul writes and he says, he calls them fellow heirs. He's not bringing us into this relationship so that we can be his servants, his janitors. He's not bringing us into this relationship so that we can live on the other side of the tree of life in the bad neighborhood. He's bringing us into this relationship to be his sons, his daughters, fellow heirs. The power of that should make us sit up, should give us hope, should inspire us to go out, find the others that are lost, with open arms, with love, reach out to them and bring them in. The last mystery you have to solve, why are you staying outside of Christ? Why would you spurn such great love? We would love to introduce you to your Savior. We would love to introduce you to that relationship. We would love to help you become complete in Him. If you are inside of Christ and you've lost your way, this is your family. We love you dearly, and we want to help you in whatever way that is. Carrying the burden, doing whatever we can to encourage you. Let us know in some way how we can help you tonight as together we stand and sing.
Are there those here that would like to partake of the Lord's Supper at this time? Okay. You know, this is a bittersweet ceremony that we partake in. It's bitter because, kind of strangely, we're celebrating the death of a man. And not only just a man, but the Son of God. A perfect man. An innocent man. So it's bitter. And yet it's sweet. Why is it sweet? Because it's the hope that we have of eternal life. It's the blood of the covenant. And what is the covenant? It's the promise that we will, if we obey his commands, that we will have eternal life. So it's through the partaking of this bread and the fruit of the vine that we fulfill part of the covenant that we made with Christ, and that is to live a good, honest Christian life. And we're following the commands of Jesus himself, who inaugurated the original celebration, and we're following God's will, and we're looking forward to the hope that it represents. So let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you loved man, that you created the world for him to exist on, and that you maintained it with everything that we need to survive. And beyond that, you made it a pleasant journey for us. You gave us your Son that we can have a hope of one day living with thee forever in heaven. We thank thee for Jesus and his willingness to come to this earth and to live that life. And it's through this bread that we remember the body that was shed for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please raise your hand as we pass by. Did we overlook anyone? Oh. Did we overlook anyone else?
Lord, we bless this cup that we are about to partake, and we hope that we take it in a manner that's well-pleasing in your sight. And thank you for your Son dying on the cross so we can have a chance to be with you in heaven one day. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes the Lord's Supper. Now we have an opportunity for those who are unable to give this morning to return a portion with which they've been blessed. Let's give thanks for that opportunity. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love. We continue to thank thee for the things you've done for us, for the physical blessings and all things that make life pleasurable upon the earth. We appreciate the opportunity that has been given to us to return a portion with which we have been blessed to thee. For the work of the church that's going on here and for the spreading of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please raise your hands.
Thanks, Scott and Brian, both for the good lessons today, and welcome to all of you visitors. We have a full house tonight, which is nice to see. We have services again this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. If you can be here for that, it'd be greatly appreciated, and I guarantee you, you'd be edified. Just a few people we want to remember that are sick. New to the list this evening, Elaine Weaver is home, and that's why she's not here. Amy's home with her also. Please don't forget Richard Thomas, the difficulties he's going through. He's not well at all. My sister Chris is home improving. Talk to Jamie and Scott about visiting her. And please remember Crystal Matthews, who's going to have surgery this week also. Out of town, there wasn't anybody this morning, but I should have announced Ryan Lyons being in school. Please remember Ryan. He's a good example to all of us, and he's away for about 4 months. And also Mark Lyons is worshiping either in Northern Kentucky, there's some of Northern Kentucky's here tonight, or Blue Ash, not sure. He was working this afternoon. He was going to go to one of those places. Don't forget the Bible study for the ladies on Tuesday night, and also the biweekly Bible study here Tuesday at 10. Some good news. We had some people that placed membership this morning. Jason, Tiffany, Dakota, Bailey, and Max Baker have expressed a desire to work with us here, so we're grateful for that. And also, Dwayne Greenwood asked that he be considered to be a deacon of the congregation here. You have until the end of this month to discuss with him. Otherwise, we'll just say March 1st, he will be a deacon with the congregation here. That's all I have for this evening. We're going to ask Sean McCarty, if he would, to lead us in a closing prayer.
Father, thank you for this time we had to study your word, sing praises to you. Please help us to put into practice what we learned today. Father, please be with those who are facing surgeries and physical ailments. Please help them to get better if it be your will. Father, please help those who are spiritually sick to see their condition before it's too late. Father, please watch over our country. Please be with our leaders and help them to make the decisions that are keeping with your will. Father, please open opportunities for us to spread the gospel. Please watch over those who keep us safe both here and abroad. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.